Well, good morning. We're going to continue in week three of our Holy Spirit series. We talked the first week about the relationship of the Holy Spirit and how everyone who trusts in the name and the person and work of Jesus is saved. They're given the Holy Spirit. He indwells them. That's what we talked about last week. And then today, our topic is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you hear that word power, there's lots of different things that could come into your mind that might give you a little spook talking about spiritual power. You might be like, ooh, makes me a little uncomfortable. Or maybe you think about worldly power. You think about what people have gathered for themselves or what they're going to do. But when you hear the word power, there is something that comes into your brain. You have a connotation around that word. For some of you, it is very positive. For some of you, it is negative. So we're going to do a little survey right here. And the answer is, there's no right or wrong. I just truthful, what is your gut answer, okay? So I'm going to start with positive. Who has a positive view of the word power? Lots of hands, okay. I'm going to call you guys Spider-Man, okay? Because you believe with great power comes great responsibility, okay? Now raise your hand if you have a negative connotation or association with power. Okay, we got quite a bit of hands for that one too. And I'm going to put you guys in the category of the quote that says, power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. All right? And so the truth about power, though, is that it's not positive or negative. It is neutral. The word means this, the ability to do something or act in a particular way, especially as a faculty or quality. The capacity or the ability to direct or influence the behavior of others or the course of events. Power is neutral, but you can use your power, you can use your influence for good, which many people throughout history have done, or you can use it for your own selfish gain and purposes. You can rise to power and accumulate it so that you can benefit you or people like you or your friends, and you can use it to hold others down so that you can have more. And so there's no wonder that we have all of these associations with the word power. Now we talk about spiritual power. We talk about the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And I get to tell you this morning that the power of the Holy Spirit within you is always used for good. It is never used for harm. It is used to accomplish God's will and purposes in this earth. He is conforming us to the image of Jesus. He is making us look more like him so that we can build his kingdom and establish his rule in this world. And some of you have come out of environments where you have had someone who had spiritual power or authority in your life, and they claimed that they were using the leading of the Holy Spirit to do things that were harmful to you. And I'm sorry. The Spirit of God is not here to harm you. He is here to convict us of sin. He is here to make us look more like Christ, not to control or to manipulate. And so we need to examine what it is the power of the Holy Spirit means for our lives. We're told in the book of Romans that the very power that raised Christ from the dead, the power, the same Spirit, is at work in us. If we have access to that type of power, we should see it in our lives. And there are so many things we could talk about the Holy Spirit, but we're going to start with two today. And the first we're going to find in Galatians chapter 5. So if you'll turn with me there to Galatians chapter 5, we are going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and how we can see evidence of the Holy Spirit's power when we audit our lives by the fruit of the Spirit. So that'll make a little bit more sense here in a moment. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5. My screens will pick up here in a second, but he starts with this in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Okay? So he says, walk by the Spirit, and when you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Do you guys see the two camps he's putting up there? Very little reaction, so we're just going to keep going and pretend that I didn't ask. Okay. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit. So what the flesh desires is against the spirit. We're clear? You can talk to me. It's okay. And the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So Paul is assuming when he's writing to the church in Galatia that they are in Christ. And if they're in Christ, they have the Spirit. So they're supposed to walk by the ways of the Spirit. But he also knows that we're frail and we're human. And sometimes the desires of the flesh are still there and creep in. And he's just making sure they understand these are opposite, right? You can't grow in this list over here in the Spirit. Okay? So now he says, let's talk about this list over here. Let's talk about the desires of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Oh my goodness, that's a long list. And my guess is none of you came to church today looking to figure out how to grow in these things, because no one has to teach you. They come natural. And I guarantee you can find some things on that list. You go, I don't struggle with that one. I don't struggle with that one. I don't struggle with that one. But I guarantee you, you find two or three others, you're like, yep, that's me. Yep, that's me. Fits of anger, yep. Division, sexual immorality, whatever it is. We know that this still creeps up from time to time. And Paul says this next sentence, he says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If I read this list to you of all these things and you're like, yep, that's me, yep, I'm doing that more and more, this should be like a warning siren going off in your head, okay? Like, this is not good. That system engine light in your car, it's like, check your engine now. So then Paul says, so let's go back to this list over here. You guys know what that is? Now we got the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Doesn't that come off the tongue just so much nicer? Right? In fact, I learned it as a song. Do you know the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut? Fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. If you want to be a coconut, you might as well hear it. You can't be a fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No, I'm not trying to get... This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is what he's growing in you. If you are in Christ, you are growing in love and joy. You don't get just to pick the ones you want or the ones you're good at. No, this is what the character of Christ looks like in you. And you're going to be a person of love and joy and patience and kindness and goodness, because he is growing you in these things. Against these things, there is no law. I wish that I had time to go through all of them with you, to talk about what love looks like and joy looks like and peace and patience, but we don't have time for that. But our church did a sermon series in 2020 through the fruit of the Spirit. We started in January and we went all the way through May, June. We did 3 weeks on love and 3 weeks on joy and 3 weeks on kindness. You know what's really interesting about that series? From January through about the middle of March, that series looked one way. And from March of 2020 through May or June, it looked a different way. You might remember that the world kind of lost its mind and fell apart in March of 2020. But I want to ask you a question. When you look at the people of God, did they resemble during that time love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Or did they look like enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions? You see, Paul is saying these two things are opposite. You got one or the other. And so I said, you can understand, you can see evidence of the Spirit's power in your life when you audit your life by the fruit of the Spirit. So how do you do that? You look at your life and you see how it stacks up in these categories. What is the evidence that the Spirit has been growing you? And so here's just a few questions that I would suggest that you ask. The first one is this: which of the two lists best describes you? Are you described as anger and sexual immorality and division? Or are you best described as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? The second question is, would those in your life agree? You see, you could fool me. I'm easy to fool. You could come in here, you could fool a whole lot of people. You probably could fool your small group leader, but my guess is the people in your house, they know. They know what's growing in your life. Your husband, your wife, your children, your roommates, those who are around you the most, they see you. Would they agree with your summation? Third question, is list number one decreasing? Can you look at evidence of going, yeah, this used to own me. It enslaved me and I'm making progress. I don't give in as easily or as quickly. I know what self-control looks like. I know what it looks like to be patient in that situation. And similarly, is list two increasing? Do you see growth in love? Do you see growth in patience and kindness? I want to tell you this morning that there's no use for a dishonest answer. I've already said that you can fool me. You could fool those in your small group. You might even be able to fool your spouse. But you can't fool God. He knows and he sees and he's calling you. By the power of my Spirit, let him conform you into the image of Jesus. Speaking of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 3, he gets baptized. It says the heavens open up and the Spirit came down in the form of a dove and it rested upon him. And the Father said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And you go right from Matthew 3 to Matthew 4, which is the temptation of Christ. He went without eating for 40 days. Now, I don't do well going hungry for 4 hours. 40 days. Can you imagine how weak he was physically? And in this moment, the devil comes to tempt him. "Jesus, you're hungry. There's stones. Turn them into bread. Jesus, take yourself up to the top of the temple. Cast yourself off. Reveal who you are so the angels can come and swoop you up. Jesus, here are the kingdoms of the world. And you can have it all if you will bow down to me." And in his weakness, Jesus had tremendous strength. He had the word of God: "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." No one gets worship but God alone. "Get behind me, Satan." The devil left him. Jesus used the tools that he had to make a decision in line with who he is, and we have tools. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, I found myself in a situation. We had our college buddies. We would get together after college. We'd watch the NFL draft every year. I know we're nerds, but we loved it. And we would gather from whatever towns we had lived in. We'd come back to Dallas, and we'd spend the night at some guy's apartment. And back when the draft was all day Saturday, we'd watch the whole thing. And so we all came together on Friday night. I just had to drive over. I still lived there. I hadn't started up here yet. We went to dinner Friday night, had a blast, spent the night, got up, started watching the draft, and then they got bored. They decided they were going to go somewhere else to have dinner. And I don't even remember the name of the restaurant. I just know that the people who served you weren't dressed appropriately. And I had this decision to make. I really wanted to hang out with my friends. I didn't get to see them very often. I didn't want to be the goody-goody two-shoes of the group, the one who's like, well, you guys can go do that, but I'm going to go, like, pray or something. I hadn't started here. You know, the people up here will probably never know. I probably could get away with it. It could be okay. But then I had that little voice inside of me going, Brian, that's not the man that you want to be. That's not self-control. That's not patience. That's not love. And so all of a sudden I found myself saying the words, you know, I think I need to go home and mow the lawn. And I remember being out there in the Texas sun mowing the lawn just as free as a bird with no regrets. Because the Spirit had given me self-control to make a wise choice. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Audit your life by the fruit of the Spirit. Where you see evidence of growth, you will see the power of the Spirit in your life conforming you to the likeness of the Son. The second way this morning we need to look at the power of the Holy Spirit is through spiritual gifts. And so turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are three different passages that talk about spiritual gifts. The main two, though, are in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And what we're going to look at is if you can experience the Holy Spirit's power when you exercise your spiritual gifts. Okay? So let's look at what Paul has to say to us about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4. He says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Now, that's a lot of words on your screen. Let me highlight a few of them for you. Varieties of gifts, varieties of service, varieties of activities. You guys know and understand this. Think about just when you walked in. There's people serving in the parking lot. There's people serving with kids. There's people serving coffee. There's people doing the doors. There's people leading worship, right? We have all sorts of different types of activities and ministry opportunities. There's all sorts of different ways to serve, and there are all sorts of different gifts, right? We get that. We all are wired a little differently, and yet in our uniqueness, we are the same uniqueness as everyone else because it is the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God who has given this to you. There is nothing that you possess that you were not given. That is why all the credit and glory and honor goes to Him. And He says this, it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. And so when we gather, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that is speaking through me, is the same Spirit who empowers you when you serve, and the same Spirit who empowers His church all over this city and this world. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. This is so important. Your spiritual gifts aren't for you. They are not to benefit you. They are not to make a great name or kingdom for you. Your spiritual gifts were given to you by the same Spirit, the same God, for us. It is for the common good. Paul continues, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit," just in case he didn't repeat himself enough. Where do your gifts come from? The same Spirit. We are not to have envy. We are not to look around. We have all received it from the same place. One Spirit, many gifts. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between tongues. To another, various kinds of tongues. To the another, the interpretation of tongues. Same Spirit, to another, to another, to another, to another. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, his power is at work in you. It is making you look more like Jesus, and it is endowing you with spiritual gifts. And the spiritual gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. You don't get to go to the spiritual gifts convenience store and get your selection of what they are. We don't get to pick, we don't get to choose. God has wired and made us for these purposes. And so how do we best understand what our spiritual gifts are and how we use them? Well, let me tell you what Paul did with the Corinthians. He had them get out this giant piece of parchment, okay? And then he had them get their little ink, and he had 120 standardized questions to ask them. And as he asked each of them, they took their ink and they made their little tallies on their parchment. And when they were done, they circled all the right tallies and they had their spiritual gift. I kid because I love. I'm really glad that we have spiritual gifts assessments and tests. They can be a very, very helpful tool. But let's not pretend that the church has always had access to Google. For thousands of years, the church has had to figure out spiritual gifts and how to use them in their context without the use of a test. And so how can you best understand how God has equipped and wired you? Well, I want to give you a few things to think about. The first is this. How do I exercise my spiritual gifts? Start with asking your people. What do your people say about you? Where do they see you succeeding? Where do they see you thriving? Where do they see you coming to life? Where can they affirm you in your God-given calling and identities? Those four letters that happen right after, we say those are the four most important letters in the English alphabet. I see in you. And those four little letters have the power to unleash a church. When we start calling out what we see in other people and affirm them and equip them to go out and do what God has wired them to do. Think about conversations where you could go up to someone and say, hey, I see in you someone who thrives when they teach, or I see in you someone who comes around someone who is hurting so well. You have such a gift for that. One of my favorite I see in you conversations I ever got to have was with a gentleman. He filled in as a sub in the mountain one time, and I watched the way the kids interacted with him. And oh my goodness, they were just drawn to him. They listened when he talked. When he told them to sit down, they would sit down. They wanted to know everything this guy said. And so I went and talked to him, and I said, hey, you're great at this. I see in you someone who, when you speak, the kids want to listen. They trust you. They want to know what you say. Would you consider coming and joining our group? And he said, no. And 7 months later, the Spirit of God was doing something in him. He came back and he said, Brian, you know, if you will still have me, I will say yes. He started that year as a first grade small group leader for boys. He's now a 10th grade leader small group for boys. He has poured out his life with those kids for 10 years. because someone looked at him and saw something and called it out. If you see something in someone, call it out. You are someone who loves. You're someone who serves. You're someone who has stewardship gifts. You are someone who... And if you're wondering that about yourself, find the people you trust. Hey, what do you see in me? Where do you see me coming to life? What gifts and talents do you see that I can use for God's kingdom and purpose? It's kind of like the next question. This is something that you can also ask yourself. What skills, experience, talents, and passions do you have? How has God uniquely wired you to serve his kingdom? You have been given so many gifts far beyond what we could ask or imagine. Some of you understand how to do immense physical projects, and you could go to someone's house and help them and repair something. You could look at a car and do something. You can look at a computer and know how to fix it, and you're like, that's not a ministry. That's just something that I do. Anything can be a ministry when you use it for his kingdom purposes. There are people who fall out of bed and make money. Maybe that is not a spiritual gift, but generosity is. God has already given you everything you need to serve and follow him. Third question, what needs do you see that you can fill? You have a different set of eyes than I do. You walk in a room and you see a different set of problems. You see a different set of opportunities. You see a different place where you might be able to come in and serve. You might be able to come in and lead. You might be able to come in and fill a spot. And that is wonderful. And some of you have done this and it has worked immensely well. You have found your passion point and you have stuck with it. And some of you, you went to drop your child off at the nursery and you realized they didn't have enough people there that week. And so you said, okay, I'll stay. And they handed you that beautiful baby, and you looked down as it was screaming its head off at you. And it was the worst day of your life. You know what? You probably shouldn't be a nursery worker. And that's okay. Because God didn't say everyone in this church has to be a nursery worker. But God said, I've given everyone in this church a spiritual gift. And you get to pour it out. And some of you guys have tried something and you have suffered through it. And I want to give you freedom to find that thing that is the way God has equipped and wired you. Because spiritual gifts will endure. You will have them. They might grow. They might get added to. Some might be for a season, but God is going to gift his church to do the work of the ministry, but the opportunities are going to vary. I've had lots of conversations over the years with people who are like, well, I remember when, and I used to do this when, and I completely understand. The church that I grew up when I was 10 years old doesn't look anything like the church that I would go and see now. This church doesn't look the same as it did 17 years ago. And it is okay. And it is okay to mourn. It is okay to think things that are different. But God has not called you into one little spot. He has called you to implore your spiritual gifts for the kingdom. So I want to invite you to do that. So I want to tell another Jesus story. We told one earlier. You guys know the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000? Such a great story, right? So Jesus is out teaching, and as he's teaching, he understands that the crowd is hungry, right? Jesus knew what it meant to be hungry. And so he looked at his disciples. He said, hey, you guys, go feed them. And they're like, ha! We can't do that. To which the answer, right, is like, I know. I know. It's not about you. Just sit back and watch. And so he said, go find out. Go figure out what we have here. And so they went out and they found of the whole group, 5,000 men plus the women and the children, they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now my spiritual gift is not math, but I know that's not going to feed 5,000. And yet, what did that boy do? That boy came and he brought his 5 loaves and his 2 fish and he gave it to Jesus. And Jesus did what only he could do. He sat there and he started ripping up that bread. He's passing out that bread. People are starting to eat. He's doing whatever you do to fish. Again, city boy, right? He's doing whatever you do to fish. And he's passing out the fish. And all of a sudden people are eating and people are giving full. And then he's like, hey, make sure you pick up all the leftovers, right? Make sure that nothing goes to waste. And so they picked up 12 baskets of leftovers from 5 loaves and 2 fish. They didn't have to have the answer. They had to have Jesus. And the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. And you experience his power when you bring your 5 loaves and 2 fish to him and say, I can't feed the whole church. I can't feed the city of Topeka, but I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish and they are yours. Imagine a church who came together and said, 5 loaves, 2 fish, we give it to the Lord, and may the power of the Holy Spirit work in and through it to change our church, to change our city, to change our world. We talk an awful lot at this church about leadership development. The mission of our church is to help people find and follow Jesus. When we talk about the mission of leadership development, it is to help others find and follow Jesus. I have a tremendous staff team. I wouldn't trade them for anything in the world. They are men and women who love our Lord. They love you. They work tirelessly, pouring themselves out, and they are incapable of caring for the needs of this room, let alone the other 2 rooms we've had this weekend, and all of the rooms of children by themselves. There is no way that few amount of people can care for the many. But I take heart in Ephesians 4:11. He doesn't look at the few and say, do the work of the ministry. He says, no, you are called to train and equip the body to do the work of the ministry. And I have seen so many of us do this through the years. When I show up to ShareFest, they start asking me questions like, can you do X, Y, and Z? And I'm like, I don't speak that language. So they ask me if I can do a wheelbarrow. And I'm like, yeah, I can push a wheelbarrow. But there are men and women at ShareFest who know how to transform a place into a beautiful complex. There are people here who have gifts that are far beyond what we can do, right? We did a spiritual health assessment in January. I don't know if you remember that, but we got 1,500 of you to fill out just a simple test about how I'm doing spiritually. And it gave us all of these numbers and spreadsheets, and we're like, ha, what do you do with that? We have a guy in our church who's a data analyst. And he came in and he's like a spreadsheet wizard and like started helping it make sense so we better understand our people so we can better care and equip and love them. We have a college administrator who gives 20 hours a week to help lead our global missions here. We have a team of women that you heard Megan talk about earlier, who said, we want to better love our church, and we have gifts of hospitality and cooking. So we're going to come in, we're going to have a blast, we're going to cook these meals, we're going to stick them in the freezer, and when people are going through a rough time or have a birth, we're going to pull them out and take them to them so we can care for our people better. We got craft ladies who come here every Thursday for 15 years. They cut out little pieces of paper. They count sticks. They put them in bags. They get all the glitter ready so that the kids' lessons can be ready for them on the weekend. They've served our children for 15 years. There are so many gifts in this room. There are gifts far beyond any list that you will find. God has wired and equipped and trained you. How can you use what God has done uniquely in you by the same Spirit to touch this church, to touch our city and our community? if we employed all of you at Fellowship Bible Church, you would be bored. There's not 1,500 jobs for you to do. You'd be on a rotation where you served like once every 6 to 8 years. But this city is full. Where is your passion? Your passion's single moms, serve with young lives. Your passion's missions, find a place to do missions. You want to teach, find a place to teach. You want to give, find a place to give. Wherever you are gifted, there is a place in this community, in this city, in this church for you. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. When you audit your life by the fruit of the Spirit, you see evidence of his growth, how he's conformed you to the likeness of Christ. When you learn your spiritual gift and begin to exercise it, you see the evidence of his power in your life through what he will do in and through you. So I want to close with this. Peter talked about spiritual giftings and the purpose of them. And it's all for the glory of God. We don't serve for our benefit. We don't do things for us. Everything that he has equipped and trained and equipped us to do, we do for him so that he may be lifted up and glorified. So I would like to pray this passage over you. If you would take a moment just to stand with me. And I'm going to pray this over you as we leave and as we go into our world. Dear Heavenly Father, as each person here has received a gift, may they use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. May whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks the very oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for being here this week, church. We do have baptisms after the service if you want to stick around, but if not, we'll see you during the week or next week.